Have you ever had somebody ask you what your church believes? Just someone come right up to you and say, "Hey, what do they believe over there at CBC?" Well, maybe for you, you haven't gotten that question, but many of us pastor types, we get questions like that. You know, what do you believe about your church over there? Tell me what you believe. It's a kind of a question that kind of can set you back a little bit, like, wow, okay, well, this is big. How do I explain all of what my church believes? I had a friend, though, who had what I thought was a great answer. I don't know if he came up with it or he heard it somewhere else, but when someone looked at him and said, "What does your church believe?" He said, "We believe in just three things in my church." Okay, he narrowed it right down. He used to say, if you can't tell them quick what you believe, people today, they lose interest too fast, you know. So what are the three things? He would say, we believe in Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter. That's what our church believes in. And if you think about that answer, you realize it's a pretty complete package. That as a church, what the Bible says, we stand on those three basic theology pieces, right? We believe that God came to earth in the form of a baby born of the Virgin Mary, and we celebrate that at Christmas. Well, then we also believe in Good Friday, that it was Friday during Passion Week that Jesus went to the cross. And that's where he paid the ultimate price for your sin and for my sin. And then Easter, Jesus Christ on the other side of the cross rose from the dead, gave credence to all that he had said and claiming to be the Messiah, proved it by that act, and now we believe that he's in heaven and he's going to come back again for us. I think that's a great answer for what we believe as a church. And in the same way that we want to celebrate Easter next Sunday, I don't think we can really understand the fullness of Easter without understanding Christmas and Good Friday for sure. I mean, we need to understand what our view of the cross is in order to celebrate Easter together in a way and in a manner worthy. Don't you see this symbol everywhere today? You see crosses everywhere. I see stickers on cars with crosses. I see posters with crosses. I turn on the TV, I see rap stars and rock stars wearing crosses. I see people tattoos with crosses. You know, that didn't all just start recently either. I was watching a show about 2 weeks ago on PBS. It's one of those travel shows. I was just channel surfing, and there was a guy named Rick Steves, and he has this like travel show, and he's there in Ireland, and he's underground in this bunker kind of a building. And he's explaining how old this thing is. It's one of like the oldest buildings there in Ireland, and it's all underground. He said if you could look down from above and take the earth away, that the whole building underground was shaped like a cross. It's odd to me a little bit that the church uses this symbol, the cross, and that because I've grown up in the life of the church and I come in here every week and I see the cross hanging up on the wall, I kind of forget the fullness of what this is all about. Think if you were trying to explain to somebody who did not grow up in church, who had real no understanding of the Bible or who Jesus was, And they see the Christian faith chooses this symbol as their main symbol of who they are. That can be really a weird thing. What is the cross? The cross was a torture device. The cross was meant for death and shame. I mean, wouldn't that be strange if our local groups like Kiwanis or Rotary chose an electric chair for their main symbol, or a gallows or a guillotine? Why is it, though, we, looking towards Easter, can call this Good Friday and not see this for the horror of which it was, but see it and call it good? It's because of our view. We have a view of the cross, which is very special these days. We can look back on the whole story through Scripture and see the whole story. We don't get stuck realizing that Christ went to the cross and that was the end of the story. Now, I feel like I need to warn myself and also warn you that we don't get too far from understanding the great price and the horror that kind of went with this. That whole death thing. I'm not saying wash that away. But you need to understand, if you're going to join me and join the rest of us in making Easter really something special next week, then we need to take a look and understand once again what our view of this cross is and be able to understand that together. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we're going to take a look in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. All of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have an account of what we're going to look at today in Luke. Luke 19 verse 28 is where I'll start. And we often refer to this as the triumphal entry. This happened on Palm Sunday. How fitting that we're here on Palm Sunday today and we're going to look at the account of Palm Sunday. So allow me just to walk us through this scripture and then we're going to see what this has to do with our view of the cross. In verse 28 of chapter 19, it starts like this. After Jesus had said this, he had just got done teaching. In fact, he was just teaching a parable. So after he said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Now I want to stop right there. I want you to start building in your mind's eye the best you can to picture the setting of this triumphant entry. Jesus actually spent a lot of time during his 3 years of ministry in the area where he's heading to. He's heading back to Bethpage and Bethany. Bethany is an area that's just 2 miles away from the temple there in Jerusalem. Bethany is actually the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Jesus had made a lot of connections in that area during his ministry. In fact, in Bethany, he was most famous for one particular miracle that he performed, the raising of Lazarus. So as he's heading into this area, he's heading back to, in some ways, it's kind of like a home turf, so to speak. And it says that he's heading up to Jerusalem. He's actually going somewhat north at the time, but he's also climbing an elevation, because the city of Jerusalem was higher than some of the surrounding areas. You know, we say things like, well, I'm going up to Harrisburg, thinking it's going north. Well, in the Bible, a lot of times, up actually literally meant up. As he sent two of his disciples, I'm now in verse 30, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Now, let's take a break there and try to picture this scene. If I, because of growing up in America and my American culture, start to really picture this scene, if I just do it through the grid I'm used to, it's not a good one. Because I'm picturing here comes Jesus, his triumphant entry to announce himself as King of the Jews, and he's riding on a small colt or a donkey. The folks put their clothes on it kind of as a makeshift saddle, and we see that they start putting their clothes on the road as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's actually coming off the Mount of Olives and coming down into the city. Now, here's the part that messes us up as Americans. We picture someone riding a donkey or a colt, and it becomes very silly and comical, doesn't it? I mean, we don't watch John Wayne movies and see John Wayne riding into town on a little donkey with his feet dragging the ground into the city, right? So I used to be like, well, this doesn't make any sense. What's this all about? Well, in those days, when a king wanted to make an entrance into the city in peace, he would come on a donkey or a small colt. And it wasn't seen as silly or comical to people. This is just how that procession was led. The difference is, if the king comes riding in on a horse, you better run and get your stuff because it's time for war. The horse was a symbol of war. The colt or donkey was a symbol of peace. Now, how about this clothes things? Why were people throwing their garments and clothes on the street for the donkey to walk over as Jesus comes into town? Here again, it was a cultural thing. It was a means of honor or respect, of putting their garments down and letting him come into the city in that way. Look with me at some of these verses as we move through it. Verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they start shouting and hollering, verse 38, which is from Psalm 118. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is quite a scene. It's quite a procession. I don't know how many people were there exactly, but we can't think of it like, well, this was Jesus coming into town with his 12 disciples. No, this is a large crowd of people. It tells us this word, whole crowd. This is a lot of people. And what are they doing? They're praising and honoring him as the King of the Jews. They are living out and fulfilling part of prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, where it's prophesied that the Messiah would come into the city on a colt. And there's a lot going on here. It's a big scene. Look at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, a lot of us understand that Pharisees were the religious elite, the religious teachers of the day. There were Pharisees in the crowd who despised Jesus, and for months and months they've been looking for an opportunity actually to silence Jesus or to kill him. Here was Jesus' response when they said to have him silence the people. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now there is a lot happening here in this passage. I want us, however, to focus in on the view that some of these folks in the crowd had of the cross. Remember, Jesus is coming into the city on Palm Sunday, and Jesus is the only one who understands that by Friday that he's going to be hanging on the cross. The crowds that were gathered really didn't understand this was coming. But I want us to take a minute and look at the different views of the cross that people had during that time. In fact, I'll ask the guys to put on the screen a statement that I want to read to you. Wow. Usually they match. Thank you. Everyone can adjust their focus at Easter by understanding three different views of the cross. Remember our goal I said earlier today. Let's adjust our focus going into Easter. The way we can do that is to understand the different views that were going on in this period, because they're some of the same views. Well, they are the same views that we have today. Number one, the go with the flow crowd. As Jesus was coming down into the city, there was a lot of people excited about Jesus coming into the city. And some in the crowd were kind of swept up in the emotions and the movement of that whole thing. It makes sense, right, that if there was a lot of people there, that not every person in the crowd really knew Jesus or was really committed to Him, or even that they fully understood what they were saying when they're saying, "Here comes the King of the Jews." Especially if they didn't understand what the cross was coming, there was some in the go-with-the-flow crowd that really were excited because of maybe what was in it for them. You know, this whole procession was maybe a bit like a political rally in some ways, because many of Jesus' followers and disciples really were thinking that Jesus would become the King of the Jews, literally, physically, here on earth. In this culture, the Jews had suffered under the persecution of the Roman government, and the Jews were not powerful, elite people with high positions in the Roman government. But as they looked for their coming Messiah, they were hoping and thinking that Jesus really would do something politically. So they had motives of going with the flow that were more centered on themselves. Now, how do we know that there was some in the crowd who I call go with the flow crowd that were not really sincere followers of Jesus? Well, first of all, we could just assume that, but secondly, if you look in Luke chapter 23, there in Luke 23, as that whole section talks through Passion Week, it's the moments right up before the morning of the cross. And in that section, chapter 23, verse like 20 through 23, you see that this same crowd, many of them now were chanting something. Pilate was standing before them, wanting to release Jesus, and the crowd is shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They wanted to set Barabbas free and put Jesus on the cross. Don't we have these types of people in our midst today? In fact, it hurts to say it, but all of us to some degree can relate to that, can't we? Because sometimes we're disappointed that when we follow Jesus, it doesn't turn out the way we want it, or He doesn't become the kind of King in our lives that we wanted. Let's look at the second group of people, the second view of the cross. I call the antagonist. The antagonist. That was probably pretty easy to spot, that one in the text here, wasn't it? It's actually verse 37. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." There were antagonists all through that crowd that day on Palm Sunday. Jesus had made His enemies along the way in ministry. He made a lot of enemies with the political leaders of the day and the religious leaders of the day. He said a lot of things that upset them. But the biggest one, He said, that upset them the most is when He claimed to be the long-awaited Messiah. When Jesus said that, many of them on that moment of hearing that decided right then and there, we've got to put a plan in order to get rid of Jesus. In fact, as the flow of Passion Week, as Jesus on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday was teaching and was doing miracles, and the whole flow was going towards the cross, that is when these antagonists were really getting together behind closed doors and figuring out, how can we stop this guy Jesus? The whole city's going to follow this guy. Everyone knows about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Everyone's seeing his miracles. Everyone knows he teaches like no one else has ever heard, including them, the religious and political leaders. We've got to put a stop to this. So they're fueling this whole flow towards Friday and the cross. We live with people like that today in our own culture. We go to work with people. We have people in our neighborhood. We have people in our families who are antagonistic toward this message of the cross. Ask yourself a question. Why in the world does this cross cause so many issues, even today in our own culture? I'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's look at the third. The sincere crowd. The sincere crowd. There were many in this crowd that had followed Jesus for a while. They knew him well. They didn't understand on this side of the cross that the cross was coming, but Jesus had taught them. And we have the privilege, we can go back and look in Scripture and we see where Jesus references that he's going to be dying on a cross. They didn't quite understand it. But how do we know that they became sincere followers of Christ, some in the crowd? It's because we see what happened after the cross. A lot of Jesus' friends and disciples were ones who were at the cross the day it happened, and they were weeping, and they were mournful. Some of them took care of his body after he died on the cross and put him into the tomb. And then later on, as Jesus was resurrected and they start understanding what the cross really means, many people then on this side of the cross start to understand the message and believe in him. See, it was that moment of the cross that separates the sincere believers out. That's still what separates us today. Those of us who understand what Christ did for us and have set our lives the best we can into His hands and given Him our lives and say, we want to follow You now, Jesus Christ. It's our view of the cross that makes that possible. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, well, I am part of that sincere crowd. Some of you recognize that. You know that you understand that Christ died for you and that you now you've committed your life to Him. Some of us this morning might still be kind of wondering what is all this talk about the cross, and you may even be close to saying, I want to believe this. I'm still struggling to understand what it means. Show me, Pastor, what does a sincere follower or sincere person in the crowd, a sincere disciple look like? And here's how I'd like to answer that. This week, I want to challenge all of us to living our lives as a sincere disciple, knowing that Easter is coming. Turn to the inside of your handout, and you'll see there, you won't see it as clearly on the screens, but you'll see in your notes that it says, the heart of a sincere follower of Christ is. I was thinking about it this week and saying, what emotions and what feelings should I have this week that would be proper as I want to really worship God and be thinking about Easter coming? And I started to think that through, and I also thought, you know, it's the same feelings and thoughts I should have when I celebrate communion. You know, in just a few moments, we're going to take communion together. I know a lot of times I have such crazy emotions and feelings going on about communion. How do I process all that? How can I process this week with Easter coming? And I put together an acrostic. An acrostic is where, you know, that first letter of each word, if you look in your notes, spells out the word Christ. And here's what I think are proper feelings, thoughts, and emotions that we should have coming to communion and also with Easter on the way. The C stands for the cross. For the cross. If you're a sincere follower of Christ, you understand the cross and you're focused on the cross. You cannot say that you are a true follower of Jesus, but you don't believe that He died on the cross on Good Friday. And you also need to believe that this was personal, that this is something He did for you. It wasn't just something that happened in history. Once we process that, I believe it should raise up within ourselves a humble feeling, a feeling of humility. That's the H. Because we say, you know, I don't deserve that God would do something like that for me, that He would love me that much. We should also be repentant, and that's the R, repentant. You know, repentant is not just, oh, I feel sad about this. Repentant means I feel sad enough to make an effort to turn from sin in my life, to turn towards the cross. It means this week I will take time in my busy schedule to focus somehow on Easter on its way. Serving. All of us should have a serving attitude, that we set ourselves aside or sanctify ourselves. That word sanctify means set aside. That you set yourself aside to serve God. And T, trusting. That because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of His resurrection, and because He told us He's coming again to restore everything, that we can trust Him for that. I thought I'd share that with you just as a way to help process what should be going on in our hearts and minds this week. Now, as we look here to the communion table, some of you in the room may have never celebrated communion with us here at Community Bible Church. We try to always include in the bulletin on that week a purple insert, which you'll find in your bulletin. Hopefully that answers a few questions for you if you've never been with us to celebrate communion. One thing I want to let you know, here at Community Bible Church, you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion with us, but we do recognize that Scripture tells us that the qualifications for sharing in communion is that you do understand what Jesus did on the cross and that you have decided to commit your life to making Him your Lord and Savior. If that's something you've already done in your life, then I invite you to be a part of this. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. In just a little bit, we'll be passing out the elements of the bread and the cup. I just ask that you would prayerfully and in a meditative way consider the cross of Christ. Fathers, we come before You this morning with the bread and the cup in front of us. We ask that You would help us to understand this message. Help us to understand that Jesus Himself first celebrated this communion service with His disciples on that night before He went to the cross. So, Father, we thank You for leading our hearts and minds as we remember what You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.